Okay. Good morning.
Good morning.
How are all of you? Thanks, ladies, for helping me out this morning. In the spring of 2015, the women, the ABW, the women of the church, had a tea party. We decided we would have a tea party, high noon tea, and what should we talk about? Our theme was if teacups could talk, and we all brought a teacup and told a story of the teacup that we brought. You know, this is my aunt, and this was my grandmother's, and I got this. And so what should we talk about? And Lori had this little book, and it was called Specialties. But it wasn't like all the kinds of tea, the black, the pekoe, and all those kinds of teas. It was about tea, T-Y. Words that ended with T-Y. So I'm going to give you 15 words today. Believe me, I could talk longer. There were 275 more in the dictionary. So, you know. Okay. The first one I want to talk about is beauty. Beauty. According to the dictionary, it's a quality that pleases the senses or agreeably engages the mind or spirit. So what images come to your mind when I say beauty? A sunset, a beautiful bouquet of flowers, jewelry, pretty clothes, birds, beauty. Oh, even a homemade quilt, I thought. Lori makes beautiful quilts, and that's a thing of beauty, too. Often we think about that, physical qualities of beauty. But you know, I think about my mother and what she used to tell me, beauty's only skin deep. How many have heard that? She used to say, beauty's only skin deep. Beauty is as beauty does, right? See, you're shaking your heads. The last thing she said was, beauty doesn't come from a jar. So I think back about my mom. Long ago, the writers of Proverbs 31:30 said, charm is deceptive. Is it up there? Thank you, Christy. Charm is deceptive, beauty is fleeting. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. And then in 1 Samuel, when they were talking about how handsome King Saul was, when he was chosen king, the Lord said to Samuel, the Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. The Bible tells us that true beauty comes from within. 1 Peter 3, 3 and 4 says, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle, quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. We are made beautiful by Christ's love within us. Love made visible in the beauty of the cross. We have bad hair days, of course, but they shouldn't affect us. We look in the mirror and we got new wrinkles and, you know, I have new wrinkles. But they don't define us. What defines beauty in us is knowing, trusting, loving, and living for Jesus. That's what makes us beautiful. Okay. The next one I want to talk about is variety. When I thought about all the beautiful things in the world God made, you know, the word variety comes up. How many trees do you have in your yard? How many are exactly the same? God gave us all kinds of different trees, all kinds of different birds. Look at the flowers. You know, we would have been satisfied with all red flowers. But God had his love for us in mind, and he made our world a variety. There's so much variety. I found that variety in the dictionary means the absence of monotony. There you go. Many kinds of the same thing. That's what variety is. All we have to do to look around is look around and see. You know, God put variety in us too. Not one person sitting here looks the same this morning. The psalmist said that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And we're all different, just like snowflakes. Can you imagine every snowflake that falls? I can't even. Is different? What a God we serve. What a God we serve. So each of us has our own amazing qualities. A lot of you like to try new recipes, read a new book, make a new friend, go on a new adventure. And some of us are content to kind of stay in our comfort zone. But several years ago, I was having some physical problems in my life, and I came across this saying, and it's so true. It said, never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. How true. He's been there, and he's done that. In 1 Timothy 4, it says, everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is renewed with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. We have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. God wants us to trust in him, step out of our box a little, try a variety of new things. So maybe pray about teaching a new class, helping with Awana, reading a new book, cultivate a new friend, or sing a new song. Because variety is the spice of life. How about anxiety? Yeah, we hear that word so much in our lives and in our world today. When we talk about doing a variety of things, we also get uneasy and apprehensive or worry. That's anxiety. Can I live up to the expectations of others? Will people accept me? Will I make a mistake? Will my family problems get out? Can they be sorted out? Will I have a good physical? Can I find time to fulfill all of my commitments? Should I take this job? Are my children happy? Anxiety. I'm going to tell you something that makes me anxious, and Jonathan will poo-hoo this. But when you say dentist and MRI, right, Neil? That causes me anxiety. Just scale just goes up. But when I have to do those things, I pray about everybody. I talk about, pray to God and give him back his verses that he's given me. He provides us with the reassurance if we dwell on him. And it's over before we know it. But it still causes me some anxiety. Philippians 4:6 tells me, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Peter said, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. So what anxieties do you have right now? What worries are troubling you? Don't let them rob you of the blessing God is ready to give you. Trade your anxieties for God's peace. Here's one. How about identity? To do business, to write a check, to get medical attention, to have a credit card, to check into a hotel or travel in and out of the country, we need to prove our identity. You know, our identity is who we are, where we live, who we say we are. Soldiers have dog tags, and drivers have a license, and travelers have passports. Do you know that even newborn babies go home from the hospital with a birth certificate and a social security number? Every employee in the store wears a badge that tells what his name is. Everyone, it seems, needs to know who we are and whose we are. I'll tell you a story. Keith and I were gone 40 years, and we came back to Winter. And I would go in the store, and they would say, oh, who are you? Okay, I would explain. I was Oliver Larsh's daughter. Oh, they knew Oliver Larsh. Ivan Larsh's sister. And they knew Keith's dad, Otis. He's the one that collects cookie jars. And my mother was the one that could make good chicken dumplings for the ladies' hospital auxiliary. And Keith's mom was a teacher. They knew whose I was, right? I was known. Oh, and I forgot Wayne. He was UPS driver, Keith's brother. But when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we're identified with him. We belong to him, and he knows our name. It's written in the book of life. The Lord knows those who are his, 2 Timothy says. And in John 10:14, Jesus tells us that he's our good shepherd. He says, I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. In heaven, we'll have no need for passports or birth certificates or name tags, because Jesus paid for us by his blood, and we are his. John 1:12 says, all who receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Heredity is another word that kind of goes along with identity. The word, much like identity, is described as characteristics inherited genetically from an individual, like those traits, and DNA, and the action and resemblance and reaction that remind us of our earthly family. Most of us have experienced a time when we've seen it or heard it. You know, you laugh like your Aunt Ella. You know, you smile lopsided like your grandpa. Your hands look like your mother's and your feet look like your dad's. You've heard that all. And then there's a joyous moment when you see some traits of you and your husband in your children or your grandchildren. When I was a child, I thought I was adopted. Nobody in my family had red hair. I was sure I was adopted. Nobody had red hair. My dad had a little bit of auburn, but now I wish you could see all my grandchildren and my children. Lots of red hair. We just passed it all down. And there are many people who have been adopted, and they long to know a little bit about their family. Some are fortunate to learn about their heritage and know. But isn't it wonderful that we are not bound by DNA or genes? God has promised in Christ we are new creations. We have full potential to become what God has for us, to achieve what his will is for us. And we accept Jesus as our Savior. We're adopted into his family. We have a new history, a new ancestry, a divine and royal heritage. We're king's kids. In 2 Corinthians 6:18, God says, I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters. All God's children, and as God's children, we show his love to the world. We see people through his eyes, and we give through his hands, and we love through his heart, so that others will see and know Jesus through us. How about honesty? Honesty comes from the word honor, and it's described as the quality of being truthful, refraining from lying and cheating and stealing, trustworthy, upright, sincere, straightforward, and fair. That's a lot to live up to, isn't it? It doesn't take too long before people find out whether we're honest or not. I read a story just recently about a bus driver. They had a new pastor in town, and he got on the bus and he put his money in, and he gave the bus driver, and the bus driver gave him back change, and he gave him too much change. So the pastor sat and thought, well, maybe this is from the Lord. I'm a little short this week, you know. And at the end, he went to the bus driver and he said, you gave me too much money. Here's your change back. And the bus driver said, oh, I know I gave you too much money. I was at your church last week. I'm just testing to see if you were honest. Yeah. Sometimes honesty is overrated. You know, have you ever heard, maybe it would make someone feel better if I just didn't tell them the truth, right? That's a decision. Dishonesty could get us all untangled, and the hurt could be more devastating. So better to tell the truth than to get caught in a lie. Here's a story that may illustrate problems with lying. There was an elderly man, and just before he went to bed, he looked out in his backyard and noticed the light on in his shed. And upon further investigation, there were people in his shed stealing things out of it. So he called 911, and Ron answered. And he told the dispatcher, "You know, there's people in my shed, and they're stealing my things." The dispatcher said, "Is anyone in your house?" "No, the people are outside in my backyard stealing things out of my shed." The dispatcher said, "All patrols are busy now, so lock your windows and your doors, and we'll be along as soon as what becomes available." "Okay." He hung up the phone. 30 seconds later, he called that number back again, and he said, "Hello, I just called you a few seconds ago because people were stealing things out of my shed." "Well, you don't have to worry. I shot him." Then he hung up the phone really quick, and within 5 minutes, 6 police cars, a SWAT team, a helicopter, 2 fire trucks, a paramedic, and an ambulance showed up and caught the thieves red-handed. One of the policemen turned to the man and said, "I thought you said you shot them." And the man replied, "I thought you said there was nobody available." Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, said, "Simply let your yes be yes and your no be no." In Philippians, it says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." Loyalty. Loyalty is the quality of being loyal, faithful in allegiance. A loyal friend is faithful and unselfish and always keeps our best interests in mind. Maybe some of you have a loyal friend like this. This lady wrote in and told us about Cassie. She said it was 3:00 in the morning, and there she was again. The tags on her collar were jingling. It was Cassie, my big German shepherd. I found comfort in the occasional hoot of an owl chirping and crickets chirping, but the jingling was special. I snuggled down under the covers with a smile, feeling very protected and loved by my loyal sentry. Cassie had a self-imposed mission in life, besides chasing cars on the dirt road and sniffing out the woods behind her house. Every night, as the day would draw to a close and darkness began to settle, Cassie would begin her hourly guard duty. She would inspect the perimeter. She sniffed and listened for any signs of intruders, and there was a well-worn path around her house, because every night, Cassie marched around to protect us. What a loyal friend. Each and every believer enjoys the love of Christ, our faithful friend and brother. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Do our friends despise, forsake us? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield us, and we will find a solace there. God told Joshua, "I have commanded you to be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." We need to respond and offer back to him our loyalty and allegiance. How about availability? It's the quality of being available wherever we need it. If you have a friend and she needs some help, she needs some comfort, she needs some prayer, we need to be available. Isaiah 6:8 says, "I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here I am, send me.'" That's an available. Jesus is always available to us. "Surely," he said, in the end of Matthew, I am with you to the very end of the age. Hebrews 13 says, keep on loving each other as brothers and don't forget to entertain strangers. For by doing so, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those in prison as if you were fellow prisoners, and those who are mistreated as if you yourself were suffering. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God never will leave you and never will forsake you. Jesus' availability and love for us is full, immediate, and always. And we need to be available for those who need us. You know what Jesus said in Matthew 5:40? If I tell you the truth, whatever you do or did for the least of my brothers and sisters, you did it for me. Along with availability might come generosity. It's willing to give yourself and share freely and liberally what you have. Doesn't mean money, but it's your time and your talents. 1 Timothy said, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In 2 Corinthians, God loves a cheerful giver. So whether we share our time, our money, our personality, our talents, God asks us to give freely and liberally. Sometimes it's harder to share our stuff. How many of you have stuff? Stuff. I used to collect Beanie Baby dogs. I had every Beanie Baby dog they made. And when we moved here, I don't know how many tubs of Beanie Baby dogs I had, but there were a lot. And they were sitting in my basement. God began to work in my heart with a spark of generosity. I had a great desire all of a sudden to share those Beanie Babies. Okay, who can I share them with? Well, I was speaking with Darlene Redelkmeyer, and I thought, aha. I gave those tubs of Beanie Babies to Darlene, and she came and told me about all the fun she had, giving those to the little kids out in Rosebud, taking them to senior citizens. She would give these guys a dog in the nursing home and a puppy and say, you have to walk it once a day. She had such a good time. And what a joy I had because I shared. God does love a cheerful giver. Hospitality is another one. Do you know anybody that has hospitality? You feel so comfortable going into their house, so welcome. Oh, their house may not be fancy, but they welcome you at the door and you just feel so good being there. Maybe they like big gatherings and you go to her house for other things, but there's always that feeling of warmth when you're there. Romans 12:13 says, share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. 1 Peter 4:9 and 10 say, offer hospitality one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in various forms. Having hospitality is being a willful servant and have a warm and inviting home to share. Responsibility and accountability. Some of us have so many areas in our lives where we're held accountable. Our grades in school, our marriage, our jobs, our friendships, our duties at church, our finances, our speech and action. Accountability can be a heavy burden. And honesty is a big part of being accountable. I try not to say that I will do something unless I intend to do it. How many of you said, oh, I'm going to pray for you this week? And then you forget. Romans 14 says, so then each of us will give an account of himself to God. And Hebrews 4:13, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Do those words make you shudder? Sometimes they make my heart melt. And I think about all the things I've said and done, careless words. We cannot correct our problems on our own, so who do we have to turn to? We have to turn to God, who takes those. And if we cry out to him and accept him as our Savior, he's the one who saves us. He says, if anybody sins, we have someone who's speaking to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Thank you, Jesus, for loving me and dying for my sins. Okay, y'all know this one. I want you to close your eyes and think about this. A new day is about to dawn. A white sandy beach, a cloudless morning sky, a waning moon, the first rays of sunlight peeking over the horizon of the water. The waves lap against the shore and all the world seems at peace. You have a sense of calmness. This is serenity, tranquility. I looked out over the water toward the horizon and whispered a prayer, thanking God for the majesty of his creation. Just then, the annoying chatter, you can open up your eyes, of seagulls broke the tranquility. And a worker came out and picked up the beach umbrellas and the chairs, and tourists came clad in swimsuits. And one guy came along with his jogging suit. Then there was a gag of children squealing and a boombox, and there went my serenity and my tranquility. You ever experienced that? Jesus told us in John 16:33, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Isaiah 26:3 says, God will keep you in perfect peace, whose mind is steadfast, because you trust in him. When it seems like the noise of life is overwhelming, in our hearts, Jesus will give us peace. Remember David running from King Saul because he wanted to kill him? He wrote some of his psalms in a cave in the rocks. Praise be to the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. He is my loving God, my fortress, my stronghold, and my deliverer, my shield in whom I take refuge. I call to the Lord, who is worthy of praise, and am saved from my enemies. God says, be still and know that I am God. We can still our hearts and find her serenity, even in the middle of the bustle and the battles. Unity. We all know what unity is. It means being all in one accord. There was a story in 1993. The winter snows melted in the northern states, and the Mississippi River began to overflow. Television news showed raging waters knocking down house after house. That's been happening, hasn't it? Just lately for us. Image of desperate people swept the tragedy into everybody's living room day after day. Further downstream, the muddy waters threatened our little town and our beautiful, stately, historic church building. There it stood, the rushing waters rising toward the steps. Saving that building required unified action, unity. There was no time to lose. So the Air Force Reserve troops delivered sand and sandbags. Members of our church family worked feverishly day and night. Our goal was to protect that little church from devastation. It created unity. The people that didn't fill the sandbags and stack them up worked shoulder to shoulder. Some of them coordinated the meals. And we had first aid people, and pretty soon our church building was saved. Working together is not easy, and sometimes we fail to show that in our relationship. But Jesus prayed that we would have unity in John 17. How easy it would be for him to give up on us, but amazingly, Jesus' love for us never ends. May the God who gives our endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Jesus Christ. How about brevity? Do you know what brevity is? Brevity is shortness of time. I've been going through family pictures, and I look back at those pictures, 53 years of Keith in my pictures, and I'm taken right back to that place, and I think, let's see, did I really appreciate that moment? Did I savor that moment? Or was I too hurried or too busy or too stressed? What's really important? I suppose I did miss out on a lot of things. The Apostle James says, we're all like a mist that appears for a little while and vanishes. And the psalmist says, show me, O Lord, my life's end and the number of my days, and let me know how fleeting is my life. You have made my days a mere breath. The span of my years is as nothing before you. Each man's life is but a breath. How true. Every Monday morning, he says, is it Monday already? Okay, imagine. I want you to imagine every morning you have this bank account and it has $86,400 in it. And you get that every day. But if you don't spend it, it's gone. Every night, it's all drained out. The next morning, you have that money again. And if you fail to use it, it's gone. You know, that we have a bank like that. It's called time. We have 86,400 seconds every day. Every day. It kind of tells us the brevity of our life. So what should we do? There's no going back. There's no barring against tomorrow. You have to live in the present. And on today's deposits, you don't even get an interest out of it. God help us to cherish the time we've allotted. We're allotted as we look forward to spending eternity in heaven with our Savior. Two quick moments. Christianity is another T word. We all know that Christianity is the being, state of being a Christian. Acts 1:26 says the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Do you know what the recipe for Christianity is? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, or one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That leads me to the last TY word I want to tell you is eternity. The dictionary told me that eternity is without beginning or end. Everlasting. Forever and ever. Unchanging. With no time. No time. Our minds cannot grasp or understand that. But Jesus paid for that journey of ours into eternity. Romans 10, 9 through 10 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The wages of sin is death, Romans says. But the gift of God is eternal life, eternity in Jesus Christ. Jesus wants everyone here to spend eternity with him. And all out there, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing his praise than when we've just begun.
Father God, thank you so much for this morning. Lord, I pray that some of these specialty words will stick in our minds and infiltrate our hearts with your promises and your words. Lord Jesus, thank you for how you have met our every need, and we have yet just to reach out and say thank you. Father, I pray that you'll be with each one that's in this room, and as we leave this building today, that your word will go out with us and touch everyone we come in contact with. Thank you, God, for your word and for prayer, where we can meet you one-on-one. In your name I pray. Amen.